Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for a little bit of the snow that's come, maybe early, maybe not so early, we'll see. We thank you for how you continue to water our land, whether it's through rain or snow. And so we thank you for that. We ask for a blessing upon this day and this time, particularly in our time of study and our time of worship, that truly the Holy Spirit will work in each of us through this time and prepare us to do what you are calling each one of us to do. Because we each one of us have a calling on our life, whether we know it or not, whether we recognize it or not, you continually draw us into your plan and to encourage us, each one of us, to play a part in furthering that plan or fulfilling that plan as you would define it. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this place that we can come into out of the cold and snow, but yet we know that you have given this place to us, and so we pray that, Lord, we can continue to maintain and keep this place where we can gather together and worship and take what we learn from in this house out into the world. So I thank you ahead of time for the people who have come to hear this morning and to participate this morning in each aspect of our service, our study, and our worship. Thank you, Lord, for those who may at some point listen in or listen to our teaching. We just ask for a blessing on all this, and we ask that it all be dedicated to you and that we praise your name through it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start once again by reading this first page, which I read last week to you from David Jeremiah's book that's called The Tender Warrior, referring to David primarily, the life of David. This is volume 2, which is primarily 2 Samuel account of it, and it's a study book. It's a lesson book. It can be done as a study. But he gives an overview of the section we're on right now, which is from chapter 13 to chapter 18. I've read most of that. The only chapter I haven't read is 17 and 18. I will read 18 this morning before we read the account of what Jeremiah has to say about it. I'm going to skip chapter 17. It's about a couple counselors of David and Absalom by the name of Ahithophel and Hushai. And they were somewhat counselors to both David and Absalom. And so you can read that for yourself and kind of get the context of that chapter 17 particularly, which will be the one chapter I'm not going to read word for word. But let me start out by this overview again that I shared with you last week on David and Absalom, 2 Samuel 13 to 18. His heading is, David Jeremiah's heading, "In this lesson we see how deep and unconditional the love of God is for his children." And that's something we all know, I believe, as believers in Jesus Christ. We know how God has touched our lives in so many ways. But he continues to draw us, continues to call us. And we need to be recognizing, where is God leading us to? What does he want of us in his plan? So then he goes on in the outline of these five topics. Most parents are better at the justice side of love than the mercy side. They believe in holding their kids accountable. But when we find a picture of love as mercy, it is compelling indeed. When David's beloved son rebelled against him, he loved him till the end. And so that's kind of the overview of it. I'm going to start with each of these topics on the board. First of all, the rape. We went through that in chapter 13. Actually, the rape of Tamar. Tamar, a daughter, basically a daughter of David. And Amnon, who was the firstborn son of David. And they were stepbrother and sister, half-brother and sister. But Amnon started having some unholy thoughts towards his sister. And so he rapes her in this account in chapter 13. So this is what David Jeremiah writes about this account of the rape of Absalom's sister. And so it's his true sister, because they had the same mother. And so here he explains that. Amnon was born to David by his wife Ahinoam, while Absalom and Tamar were born to David by his wife Michal. So when Amnon raped Tamar, it was his half-sister he violated. He can pick up the terrible story of Amnon's sin, or we can, in 2 Samuel 13, which we have read. Amnon greatly desired to have Tamar, but could not because of their sibling relationship. Tamar was beautiful in appearance, as was Absalom handsome. So these two siblings must have inherited their parents' good looks, as they were both very attractive. Amnon duplicated his father David's sin, this is very important, of acting on lustful desire. Just as David took Bathsheba for himself, so Amnon plotted a way to take Tamar sexually. Amnon got an idea from David's nephew, Jonadab. He would pretend to be sick and ask for Tamar to prepare food for him to eat. When she came to his bedside, he would take her for himself. Being a father who loved his son, David agreed to let Tamar come to tend to Amnon's needs. But when Tamar came into the room, Amnon told everyone to leave, at which point he forced himself upon Tamar. Tamar went to her brother Absalom, who seemed to know instinctively what had happened. Amnon must have had a reputation for immorality. Absalom told her not to worry about it in a sort of, well, boys will be boys fashion. But when David heard what happened, he was furious. Secretly, however, Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. David did nothing to his shame. His own infidelity, and this is important, like father, like son, his own infidelity and record of misconduct had neutered him morally. He had no moral ground to stand on before Amnon. Absalom, however, began to plan a way to punish Amnon for what he had done. So that sets the stage for this sad but true events. So in chapter on in the rest of chapter 13 is called the revenge of Absalom. So the revenge takes place next, and this is David Jeremiah's account of it, or description of it, with some help from other writers. 2 years passed from the time that the rape occurred until Absalom now is developing a plan to kill Amnon at a festival celebrating the shearing of Absalom's sheep. David declined Absalom's invitation to attend, but gave permission for all his sons to go, including Amnon. Absalom ordered his servants to kill Amnon on his command when his half-brother was tipsy from too much wine, and they did. So Absalom became a murderer, taking the life of his father's son, Amnon. this is where David Jeremiah quotes someone else's writing. Notice the similarities between Absalom's deed and his father's killing of Uriah from the writings of A.W. Pink on the life of David. And he describes the four main things in both of these situations. Premeditation. Both David and Absalom went to great trouble to plan and carry out their crimes. Motive. David's motive was to cover up his sin with Bathsheba, while Absalom's motive was to remove Amnon, David's firstborn son, from the line of ancestry to the throne. With Amnon out of the way, Absalom became next in line for the crown. And then three, the means in which he did it. David got Joab to do his dirty work. Absalom got his servants to do his. And then four is wine. Both David and Absalom used wine to make their victims more vulnerable. Just think how much of that goes on in our world today. We could easily say, like father, like son, but that was no doubt a resemblance David would have been happy to have left unnoticed. Absalom fled to his mother's homeland, Geshur, where he remained in hiding for 3 years. David did not pursue Absalom, but grieved for him daily. Well, David can be faulted for not pursuing Absalom and bringing him to justice. His unconditional love for his wayward son is not to be denied. David recovered from the loss of Amnon and continued to grieve his loss of Absalom. David had lost his two oldest sons, one to death, and the other is a fugitive from justice. Nathan's pronouncements of calamity on David's house were being fulfilled. So that takes care of the first two. Now we move on, and we read about this last week, the reconciliation of Absalom. For 3 years, there was no communication between David and Absalom. David continually mourned the loss of his son, but would not reach out to him. Knowing that David wanted to see Absalom, Joab, David's top military leader, devised a plan to reconcile the king and his son. In a setting reminiscent of Nathan's story about the rich man and the traveler, Joab sent a woman to the king to tell him a story and ask for a judgment of protection for her son who had killed his brother. David agreed. And the woman asked David why he didn't extend the same protection to his own fugitive son. David agreed and sent Joab to Geshur to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem, though David stipulated he did not want to see Absalom's face. Let's summarize David's behavior. When Amnon raped Tamar, David should have punished him, but he didn't. Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 years without seeing David because, again, David was stymied by his own moral code. He had been guilty of murder just like Absalom, and so could say or do nothing to punish his son. Bringing Absalom back to Jerusalem, yet ostracizing him, was David's half-hearted attempt at punishment. Finally, after Absalom had been in Jerusalem 2 years, David agreed to see him, but it was too late. Absalom had become so embittered at his father that the seeds of rebellion were ready to sprout. So that sets the stage for chapter 15, which we read last week, Absalom's rebellion and how he pushed back away, at his father. Absalom's rebellion is recorded in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, and it began by Absalom slowly endearing himself to the people of Israel. When people would come to Jerusalem from various towns in Israel for an audience with the king to seek justice in some matter, Absalom would intercept them. He would say the king had not made anyone available to hear their complaint. But if he was made judge in Israel, he would distribute justice to every man on a prompt basis. He was cultivating loyalty to himself and resentment toward the king. David was getting old and frail and was beset by family problems. His leadership and public access were limited, and Absalom was stepping into the vacuum. Here's what he was saying. The king really doesn't have the time or energy to deal with you, but I do. Unfortunately, I don't have the authority. But if I had the authority, that is, if I were king, dealing with your problems would be my first priority. The result of Absalom's strategy can be found in 2 Samuel 15:6, where he says, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Absalom lied to David about needing to pay a vow in Hebron and left Jerusalem with 200 men accompanying him. Soon the revolt was in full swing. People from all over Israel came to Hebron and proclaimed Absalom king. David's own son, whom he had loved unconditionally, put together a coup to wrest the kingship away from him. David's heart continued to break into smaller and smaller pieces. Many people have experienced the pain of disloyalty on the part of someone they trusted. It happens in marriage, in extended families, in business, in government, in churches. Deceit and disloyalty are part of the human condition. But knowing that doesn't make it any easier to live with when it happens. I can't imagine how much it must have hurt David for his own son to be the perpetuator of such disloyalty. David wasn't going to war against his own son, so when he learned what was happening, he assembled those who were still loyal to him and fled Jerusalem. Nathan's prophecy continued to bear more fruit. Absalom and his men on one side against David and his men on the other, a house divided. To conclude the story of Absalom's rebellion, David Jeremiah skips then to chapter 18. And I'll read that from the Bible before I read his account, but this is how he sets it up. As Absalom's forces grew in strength, David realized a showdown was inevitable, so he prepared his own army to confront Absalom. But even as Joab and the other two generals were moving out with their troops to confront Absalom's army, David took the leaders aside and told them, "Deal gently, for my sake, with the young man, Absalom." Even though Absalom had rebelled against his aging father, I can still see David with tears in his eyes telling his troops to be gentle with him. Don't hurt Absalom. Even though Absalom was a rebellious son who had created untold grief and agony for this king, David could not stop loving him. As a parent, David's love was unconditional, no matter what he had done. We might think David could separate his kingly self from his parent self, but he couldn't. He was a parent first, and he could not bear to give the order to execute justice upon his beloved son. Okay, I'm going to stop there with Jeremiah's reading, and we'll go right to the scripture with chapter 18. And this is the account that all of us are familiar with, probably from Sunday school or whatever, of what happened to Absalom. Remember, and it gives us the account here, of he had this beautiful hair, long flowing hair, and that ended up being his demise, as we, pride goes before the fall. We know that from Scripture. So anyway, it reads in chapter 18, David mustered the men who were with him and appointed over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent the troops out, a third under the command of Joab, a third under Joab's brother Abishai, son of Zeruiah, and a third under Ittai, the Gittite. The king told the troops, "I myself will surely march out with you." But the men said, "You must not go out. If we are forced to flee, they won't care about us. Even if half of us die, they won't care. But you are worth 10,000 of us. It would be better now for you to give us support from the city." The king answered, "I will do whatever seems best to you." So the king stood beside the gate while all the men marched out in units of hundreds and of thousands. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, "Be gentle." This is David's instruction. "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. The army marched into the field to fight Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. There the army of Israel was defeated by David's men, and the casualties that day were great, 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside, and the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair, while the mule he was riding kept on going. When one of the men saw this, he told Joab, "I just saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree." Joab said to the man who had told him this, "What? You saw him? Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there? Then I would have had to give you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt." But the man replied, "Even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. In our hearing, the king commanded you, and Abishai and Ittai, protect the young man Absalom for my sake." That was David's words. "And if I had put my life in jeopardy and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have kept your distance from me." Joab said, "I'm not going to wait like this for you." So he took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then Joab sounded the trumpet, and the troops stopped pursuing Israel, for Joab halted them. They took Absalom, threw him into a big pit in the forest, and piled up a large heap of rocks over him. Meanwhile, all the Israelites fled to their homes. During his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it to the king's valley as a monument to himself. For he thought, "I have no son to carry on the memory of my name." He named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. I'm going to stop there on chapter 18. If we have time, I'll read the rest of it about David's mourning. But I want to go back to David Jeremiah's account or thoughts on this. He writes, "When the two armies met in the woods of Ephraim in 2 Samuel 18:6, there was a horrific battle with 20,000 casualties that left David's army the victor. Absalom's reward for his treachery against his brother and his father came in an ignominious fashion. We are told in 2 Samuel 14:26 that Absalom was noted for his beautiful hair. It was so thick that when he would cut it from time to time, it would weigh more than 6 pounds. Apparently, the battle in the woods came at a time when Absalom needed a haircut. As he rode his mule through the woods, his thick locks got tangled in the branches of a low-hanging tree, and he was pulled off his mule. The man who was leading a rebellion to capture the kingdom was hanging in the air, dangling from the branch of a tree. This was not Absalom's best moment. Besides the pain of being suspended by his own hair, Absalom was completely alone. No army, no God, no way to free himself. He was at the mercy of whoever would be the first person to come along. One of Joab's soldiers observed Absalom's predicament and told Joab. And I can just imagine that Joab had had enough of David's sons. He had been loyal to David through recent years, trying to stay out of David's family affairs. But I imagine he decided it was time to take matters into his own hands. So he went into the woods with 10 of his soldiers and put 3 spears through Absalom's heart. And the soldiers cut him down, finished him off, and buried him in a pit under a pile of rocks. Thus ended the story of Absalom. All that remained was to inform David of 2 things: the success of his army over the rebel army, and the fate of his son. The messenger who arrived with the news was not a man close to David, and reported the news of Absalom's death this way: "May the enemies of my lord the king, and all who rise against you to do harm, be like that young man." 2 Samuel 18:32. In other words, Absalom is dead. David was devastated. I'll read it from the account after I read his account of it. David was devastated and withdrew from the messenger, crying as he went, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." David's unconditional love for his son was evident to the end. In spite of Absalom's failures, David did not cease to love him. From this long and complicated narrative about David and Absalom, we can draw 2 important lessons. First, there is a lesson for children. Rebelling against one's parents is a path that leads to agony and hurt, and not just for the parents. Children sometimes rebel against their parents in their teen years as a way to get back at the parents for something. What they don't realize is how much they are hurting themselves in the process. Rebellion against parents is the same as rebellion against God, and it will be met by God's opposition. No young person would want to find his way blocked by Almighty God. No young person who rebels against his parents will find himself prospering in the long run. The 5th of the 10 commandments says, "Honor your father and your mother." Second, there's a lesson for Christians. In this story, David and his relationship with Absalom is like God and his relationship with us. It was always David who continued to love Absalom, regardless of what he did, and is always David who continues to love us in spite of our sins. We didn't seek out God to be reconciled to him. Rather, he sought us out. Just as David brought Absalom home to Jerusalem, David confessed his sins to God because God sent a prophet to David to confront him. God is the one who loves so much that he will not let us remain in our sins. If you have sinned and are having a hard time finding your way back to God, know that God is looking for you to show you his love. Just by getting this book in your hands and prompting you to read these words, he is showing you his love. I encourage you to fall into the embrace of his loving arms today. Be reconciled to God. He puts it in a way that makes it a really personal and powerful story. So let me just finish chapter 18 from the scripture. You know, he refers to David's mourning or David's response, but I think we need to read it from God's word. "Now Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said, 'Let me run and take the news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies.' 'You're not the one to take the news today,' Joab told him. 'You may take the news another time, but you must not do so today because the king's son is dead.' Then Joab said to a Cushite, 'Go tell the king what you have seen.' The Cushite bowed down before Joab and ran off. Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, again said to Joab, 'Come, what may, please let me run behind the Cushite.' But Joab replied, 'My son, why do you want to go? You don't have any news that will bring you a reward. He said, come, what may, I want to run. So Joab said, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. While David was sitting between the inner and the outer gates, the watchman went up to the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked out, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out to the king and reported it. The king said, if he is alone, he must have good news. And the man came closer and closer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and he called down to the gatekeeper, look, another man running alone. The king said, he must be bringing good news too. The watchman said, it seems to me that the first one runs like Ahimaaz, son of Zadok. He's a good man, the king said. He comes with good news. Then Ahimaaz called out to the king, all is well. He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and said, praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord, the king. The king asked, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, I saw great confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me, your servant, but I don't know what it was. The king said, stand aside and wait here. So he stepped aside and stood there. Then the Cushite arrived and said, my lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has delivered you today from all who rose up against you. The king asked the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? The Cushite replied, may the enemies of my lord, the king, and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. It's a pretty moving account.
Can I show another similarity?
Sure.
Remember when Joab and David were talking about Uriah and how they killed him?
Mm-hmm.
And remember that Joab mentioned back in Judges the dropping of the pot on the head?
Mm-hmm.
Well, here, Joab sells for 10 shekels and a belt, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they're just south of Gilead. They're in the forest in Ephraim.
Mm-hmm.
Ephraim. So some more similarities there as well.
Mm.
It's hearkening back to what happened in Judges.
Yeah, and that's, yeah, so Judges and doing what's right in your own eyes and the whole account of Judges. And then you have David's life. I grew up thinking David was the greatest king, and I think he was probably the greatest king of Israel, but because he still had a heart for God, you know, man after God's own heart, even though all the troubles, all the struggles he went through and couldn't face some of his own.
We had a professor in Dallas, he wrote a paper called Foundations in David's Cracks, Cracks in David's Foundation.
Mm-hmm.
He talked about these kinds of things that David had.
Yeah.
To overcome, so he wasn't a perfect king.
Yeah, no, it's a powerful account. So, I think I'll stop there. We're a little early, but unless anybody has any comments or questions, otherwise, we'll stop there and we'll be moving on to chapter 19.
Jerry,
yes.
Do you think David would have handled this whole thing differently? Had he not had his own sin, that, you know, like, who are you to pass judgment on me?
I think that's quite probable. You know, we can't know absolutely for sure if he would have, you know, punished, done the right thing back then if he hadn't done the wrong thing in his life and covered it up. That's the whole thing. Covering up your sins, you know, is the thing that now ultimately David was very sorry for it. Read some of the Psalms. You know, he was penetrated to the heart of what he had done, And so I think he's forgiven. God forgives him. And so David will be, I believe, Jesus' right-hand assistant in the millennial kingdom. So we'll see David in the, I believe, the millennial kingdom. So there's good things that lie ahead, but it's a powerful account of the human nature and how the struggle can, but the heart of a father, you know, towards a son, even though that son has not done what you wanted him to do. So anyway, we'll stop there for this morning and close in prayer and then prepare ourselves for a time of worship and move on in chapter 19 and hopefully get close to the end of 2 Samuel next week. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day once again, this opportunity to be in your word. We thank you and we marvel at your plan, your divine agenda, your plan for all time. And as we go through this, very methodically, maybe too methodically some ways, Lord, I'm trying to find a way to move through things a little quicker, but I just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide me to how to put the time of the kings together. But I thank you for this teaching this morning. I thank you for Dr. David Jeremiah's analysis of it that is very heartfelt. And I just pray that it touches each of our lives in some way, that how we treat each other, how we respond to difficult situations. Thank you for this time we've had. Now, look, as we look forward to our time of worship, we ask for your blessing and your presence through your Holy Spirit in this place, this day. So as people come into this place, I pray that the Holy Spirit will move in a way that's undeniable, that is recognizable, whether it be in just the friendly smile, the handshake, the hug, the whatever it is that is exchanged in this place to show the love of God to each other. But I pray that through our worship service that we can celebrate. We can celebrate with music. We can celebrate by lifting our voices in song and appreciate the music that's played, and that the prayers that will be offered up, knowing that you already know those prayers ahead of time that are going to be prayed up, and we know that you will respond according to your will. And so we pray for the prayers, we pray for the word that will be shared, and the message from 1 Timothy 5 that Raymond has this morning concerning the church and our responsibility within the church. And so I thank you for the opportunities this morning to gather in this place in your name and know and recognize the presence. Your presence is in this place. And so I just give you thanks and praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.